Good morning, saints and visitors of Fairhaven Bible Chapel. We are glad to have you here this morning. It is a warm day. I am aware of that. I will guarantee that it is warmer up here. Thank you so much, Bob. So I'm going to drink this water. I wish I could share it. All right. How should we live in this wicked world? You know, this might feel like it's a new question, a question that has just popped up all of a sudden for us in this generation. How are we supposed to live in this wicked world? You know, with the evil things that are happening around us, with the evil that we see being done to people, how are we supposed to live in this wicked world? And you know, it can really feel like, well, we're just the first people who are ever going to have to answer that question. Because we can be so focused on what's going on around us, and it's so new to us in our lives that we feel like nobody's had to deal with this before. But it's not true. You know, that shows that sometimes we can be focused on our current circumstances more than we're focused on what God says in His Word. Sometimes our current circumstances can make us forget what He says. And it can make us forget what the global church is experiencing. And it can make us forget what history teaches us. You know, our current circumstances could just loom so large that we forget things. Important things like God's Word. But let's just remind ourselves what the New Testament says about the world so we can remember that this isn't anything new. What does the New Testament say about the world? 1 John 5:19 says this, "The whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one." Not a ringing endorsement. Ephesians 2:2-3 says this, "You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." When Jesus was on earth, he cried out, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I bear with you?" The word of God's clear. The world is wicked. What does it mean by the world, though? Does it mean matter? You know, trees and grass and bodies are wicked? That's what the Greeks thought. The Greeks thought matter was evil. And some Eastern religions teach that today. Some Eastern religions would say matter is the problem. It's evil. Is that what the Bible means when it says the world is evil, though? No. The Bible defines the world like this. Actually, a brother named Bill McDonald put it this way. I think it's good. The world is presented in the New Testament as a kingdom that is opposed to God. Satan is its ruler, and all non-believers are his subjects. This kingdom makes its appeal to man through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. It is a society in which man tries to make himself happy without God, and in which the name of Christ is unwelcome. That's how the New Testament defines the world. A society in which man seeks to make himself happy without God. A kingdom with Satan as its ruler and all non-believers as its subject. That's what the New Testament says the world is. And its diagnosis of humanity without redemption is that they're stuck in that system. It's not a good diagnosis. Now, of course, there have been differences to how this manifests itself throughout history. There's been differences to what this looks like. The perversion and the faithlessness of men shows up in different ways throughout history and in different places. But the world has never been good. The world system has always been evil. This is nothing new. It is nothing new. And those of us who are believers, well, we're blessed because we've been called out of the world. That's what church means, right? Those who are called out. We've been called out of the world. We're God's gathering. We're God's gathering. Called out of the world. And think of Jesus' prayer about the disciples. He was praying to the Father before he went to the cross about his disciples. And he prayed this about them. He said, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. You see it here. Those disciples were no longer part of the world. They're not of the world anymore, but they were sent to live in it. They were sent among it, and they had a message. They had God's word to bring to that world. They were sent to live in a wicked world. So the question is, how do we live in this wicked world? You know, it's not even that the world just started being wicked in the New Testament either. You know, the New Testament saints, when they struggled with this, and the church for years as it struggled with this, has looked back to the Old Testament to learn and understand how they should live in this wicked world. Because the world has been wicked since man fell into sin. And when God redeemed Israel and made them his people, they lived in a wicked world too. And Psalm 37 specifically, for centuries, has been a comfort to God's people as they live in a wicked world. And this morning, I want to look at that psalm with you and learn what we can about how we should live in this wicked world. And boy, did David know what it was like to live in a wicked world. You know, at one point in David's life, he lived in a kingdom where the ruler sought to kill him for no good reason. And the subjects of that ruler would mock David, even though he protected them. He lived in a wicked world. Let's see what we can learn from God's word through David about how we should live in this wicked world. Psalm 37. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just, and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword, and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, we ask you this morning to help us know from your word how we should live in this wicked world. We ask in Jesus' name. You know, this psalm is a direct response to the question, how should we live in the wicked world? It's the response of an Israelite living in Israel under the old covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai. So we'll have to think that through because that's not us. We're God's new covenant people, filled with his Holy Spirit, blessed to know Jesus personally in our lives. So we have to think through those differences. And it's a song. You know, songs aren't different than letters. Letters can tell you how, make an argument for you. You should live this way. Here's reasons why you should live this way. And though this song does argue, that's not what it is. It's not an argument. And it's not a how-to manual. It's not, this is how you should live, step one, step two, step three, like a good engineer would like. It's a song. It's meant to impact your heart. It's meant to impact your mind. It's meant to go with you through different situations and through different experiences. And though it does teach, and though it does argue, its main goal is to transform you. This psalm seeks to transform you mainly through these three thoughts. The end of the wicked, the future of the righteous, and the impact that should have on your life. Look at what the psalm says about the future of the wicked. 40 verses, he really goes in. Doesn't pull his punches at all. Verse 2, for they shall be cut down like grass and wither as a green herb. Verse 9, shall be cut off. Verse 10, shall be no more. Verse 13, his day is coming. Verse 17, his arm shall be broken. Verse 20, shall perish, shall vanish away. Verse 22, shall be cut off. Verse 28, shall be cut off. Verse 34, are cut off. Verse 38, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The psalmist is trying to emphasize something here. He wants us to know that the wicked have an end. The wicked have an end. David says in verse 35 that he's seen the wicked in great power. And I love the illustration he uses. You know, David had seen Saul on the throne of Israel in great power. David had seen Nabal, that fool, rich with flocks. David had seen the wicked prospering. And he says, in that moment, they looked like green native trees, just flourishing. You know, green speaks to just how they looked full of life, like they were just doing so well. You looked at them and said, man, it's going really good for those guys. They're wealthy, they got power, people sing their praises. It's going good for them. And he said they seem like native trees. You know, they just seemed like they would be there forever. Like they belong there and they would be there forever. Could you imagine the East Bay without oak trees? I mean, you can't. They just seem like they're going to be here forever because they're native trees. And that's what the wicked seemed like. Like they're going to be there forever and they're just doing so well. Now to us, when we think of David's story, Saul and Nabal don't seem like native trees that are going to be there forever. They seem like that grass on the hill that's green for 3 days. And it just takes a little heat. They're not oak trees. But when they were in their power, that's what they seemed like to David. And you know, the wicked can seem like that to us too. They can seem like native oaks, just flourishing and doing well. Think of your enemies, Christian. I'm not just talking about those people who are trapped in this world system who would speak evil of the name of Jesus and mock you. For our battle is not against flesh and blood. What is it against? Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. The spiritual forces, they can seem like they're flourishing. It seems like they're having a heyday, doesn't it? Seems like they're doing just fine and like they'll never go away. But God says they will be cut off. You know, David saw it happen to Saul. He was in power and then he was dead. He saw it happen to Nabal. He was rich and then he was dead very quickly. They're gone. David says, I looked for them. Couldn't even find them. Couldn't even find the mark they left on the world. And the spiritual forces that fight against us, the spiritual forces that manipulate this world, they will be cut off too. Think of what our Bible says. It says, God promises that the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. It says this, the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, who deceived the nations, will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone and will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The wicked will be cut off. You will look for him and you won't even be able to find him or a trace of him. And that should be a warning to anyone who resists God. Anyone who resists God and fights on the side of his enemies. If Satan can't even beat God, if Satan will be tormented forever, you, a mere mortal, will not win against him. Do not resist God. Do not fight against him. And you know, the wonderful thing is, the message of the Bible is that the wicked can be saved. That wicked people, wicked mortal men and women can be saved out of this world and saved to God. We can switch sides. Think of Saul. No, not the old one. That's confusing. The new one. The Saul who in the New Testament went around and harassed the church like the Saul in the Old Testament harassed David. The New Testament Saul. The one who made it his sole purpose in life to wipe the name of Jesus off the earth. That was his goal, stated goal, wipe Jesus' name off the planet. Talk about an agenda. Was he cut off, though? Was Saul of Tarsus cut off? No. No. God worked in that man's life, and he repented from his sin, and he switched sides. And God redeemed him. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to take people who were trapped in this world system, running around unknowingly serving evil, and redeem them out of that system and bring them into his glorious kingdom. And he did that by giving up his life on the cross, being buried and rising again on the third day, so that we could be forgiven of our sins and be set free from the clutches of the evil one and live for him in his kingdom. We can be redeemed. And if you're here and you're a believer, you once were part of that world and you've been saved out of it. You're no longer part of it anymore. And that should be reassuring to you. Because as you live in this wicked world, you know that God can take people and rescue them from it. You know that they can be saved from bondage and brought into his glorious presence. Like Saul of Tarsus, someday they could say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. They can praise Jesus that way. You know, judgment is coming on the wicked. The devil and all of his spiritual forces that battle against the church, they will be judged. And anyone who sides with them will be judged as well. But they won't last forever. The wicked will not last forever. They might last a generation, they might last longer, but they're not permanent. They're not native. Every time you look at the hills, that's what they're like. They're like that grass that only has a few days. But with the righteous, it's not so, is it? With the righteous, it's not that way at all. Look at what the Bible says in Psalm 37, verse 4 about the righteous. He shall give them the desires of their heart. Verse 5, he shall bring it to pass. Verse 6, he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Verse 9, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth. Verse 18, and their inheritance shall be forever. Verse 22, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 28, they are preserved forever. Verse 29, they shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Verse 34, he shall exalt you to inherit the land. Verse 39, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. Verse 40, he shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because he trusts in them. The future of the righteous is very different from the end of the wicked. We have a promise that we will be delivered from the wicked and that we shall be delivered to our inheritance that will endure forever. Saul didn't last. He never got to kill David, did he? Nabal's mocking didn't last. His desire for David to be judged never came about. No. David was delivered from the wicked and he inherited the throne. That was his experience. And it's different for us because we're not trying to inherit Israel. We're not living under that old covenant. We live under a new covenant. You know, we serve a risen Savior who's in a resurrected body, and we have the Holy Spirit. That means that we serve the head of the new creation and that we are already participating in that new creation, being filled with the Holy Spirit as we await our resurrected bodies. We will inherit a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. We look forward to that. That's our inheritance forever. When Satan is crushed and everything is made new, that's what we look forward to. And I love what it says here about the righteous. It says that, verse 6, he'll bring forth our righteousness as the light and our justice as the noonday sun. It reminds me of Colossians where it says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will appear with him in glory. That's what we look forward to. Just like that sun shines bright in the middle of noon, we'll be enveloped in glory with Jesus. Oh, man, what a hope. No matter how wicked the world is, and it's wicked. Anybody who tells you that's not so bad, they're not seeing things right. It's wicked. No matter how strong the opposition is, and it's strong, the devil and his forces are strong, so strong that we don't rebuke them. Even Michael the archangel doesn't rebuke them, but we say the Lord rebukes you. They're strong. It even looks sometimes like they're winning, doesn't it? I mean, you look around, you watch the news, you check your Instagram, you go on your Facebook, whatever it is that you get your information from, and it just seems like they're winning. But that's not how it works, is it? You know, you don't call the game in the seventh inning. It's not what you do. You don't give a trophy based on how well somebody begins a race. That's not what you do. What matters is at the end of the game. What matters is what happens at the finish line. And we know that we're not at the finish line. We know that the game's not over because we know what the end is. It's when our Savior comes back for us. And he's going to hand out the trophies. And he's going to say who wins. And it's not them. It's not them. No matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like, no matter what it seems like, they are not winning. He will win. He will win. When the game's called, you're on the winning team. And that's how you should live your life. That should impact your life. That should change your life. The fact that you know that the wicked will be cut off, that those enemies of God will not win, and that you're on the winning team should impact your daily life. And how should it do that? Well, listen to these commands that God gives in Psalm 37. And then let's think that through. Verse 1, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. What type of life is David describing? What kind of thoughts is this person thinking? What kind of emotions do they have? What are they experiencing? What are they doing? Look at verse 1 again. Do not fret because of evildoers. You know, the first thing he tells us to do is, this is how I want you to respond to the wicked. And he says, don't do it this way. Probably because we have a tendency to do it that way. So think about yourself. as we think about these verses. Because it's real easy for us to sometimes be like, yeah, the wicked are going to be cut off, we're going to have a future, and then we don't let it impact our lives the way the Bible says it should. So think about yourself. Do not fret because of evildoers. Some translations say, do not be agitated or do not be incensed. You know, fretting here is composed of worry, resentment, jealousy, and self-pity. Now, if you were sitting with David in the caves, going from cave to cave as Saul chased you, would you not say to David, you're a fool for not fretting, David. Why would you not be worried and not be agitated and not be incensed at what's going on? Maybe you have people in your life who tell you, you're a fool for not fretting. Why aren't you worried and agitated and incensed at what's going on? But David knew three things. He knew that the wicked have an end, that the righteous have a future, and he knew that fretting would only cause harm. You know, one time he did fret. He did. When that fool Nabal mocked him. When Nabal mocked him, David said, everybody grab your swords. We're killing every man in his house. And he went out to go do it. You see, that fretting became anger and then became wrath in him. That slow burn of fretting can flame up. You know, some people, they let that slow burn of fret just live in their life, and then it flames up on people. Not even the main people who cause the fretting. Just flames up on people. I know what happens in my heart. David was going to go kill every man in that fool Nabal's house. But then Abigail came. Praise the Lord for Abigail's. Because of the pleading of Abigail, David held back his wrath and stopped his fretting. He would have caused harm to himself. He would have caused harm to his followers. He would have caused harm to the kingdom of Israel if he carried out his plans. But Abigail stopped him. And David said this to Abigail. He said to her, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. You know, you should praise God for people in your life who warn you away from fretting. And you should guard yourself against those who seek to cause you to fret. It's an industry. It's a whole industry. People's job is to rile you up, to agitate you, to cause you to be incensed. It's what they're trying to do, because then you'll come back for more, and you'll come back for more, and you'll come back for more, and you let this slow burn live in your life. Guard yourself against those Instagram pages or those TikTok pages or those Facebook pages or those YouTube pages or the news media you watch. Guard yourself. Be informed. Know what's going on. Call evil, evil. I pray that we would be a people who call evil, evil. But guard yourself against those who seek to rile you up, to agitate you, to cause you to fret. Guard yourself against them. It will only cause you harm. And look for Abigails. Look for Abigails who seek to point you to the Lord, to what he's going to do in your future, to what the Lord has planned for you. Look for Abigails who can tell you, yeah, it's wicked, and the Lord's going to work against that, and the Lord's going to redeem you and has a future for you. Look for people like Abigail. Follow them. Listen to them. Get involved with them. Right along with fretting comes the other thing in verse 1, envy, the other negative thing we need to avoid, envy of the workers of iniquity. It seems crazy, but yeah, that could easily happen. They have the stuff. They have people's praise. People like them. They say good stuff about them. They're doing well. They're like that green tree that's flourishing. I want that. Why can't I have that? I should have that. I'll never forget the day I got off on 98th Avenue and a man was sitting in that Cadillac, the one I dream of having, always wanted, and I'm sitting in my beat up old pickup truck, and I know he sells drugs, and I know I'm doing what God wants. I was envious. It's not a good emotion. And boy, how foolish of us is it to be envious of them? What does Jesus say? What profit is it for a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. Why would you be envious of something that isn't going to last? Yeah, they have it for a second and then it's gone. And why would you be envious of something that is just shameful in the end? What? Who cares if people of this wicked and perverse generation say great things about you? It's a wicked and perverse generation. Why do you care what they say about you? Oh man, people get all hung up on it. Oh, what will they think? What will they say? What will they do? Who cares? What you should worry about is what God the Father and his glorious Son, Jesus, and the holy angels, what will they think and what will they do? That's what you should worry about. You don't have to worry because they love you. But that's what should be on your heart and on your mind. That's what you should be living for. That should be what motivates you. And oh, you should just be happy when you see them flourishing and you know, man, I'm going to flourish more than that in the new heaven and the new earth. Oh, they have nothing. They have nothing. It's all going to go away. And I'm going to inherit everything. Why be envious? You know, it's like being envious of the happiness of a drunk guy. You know? He might be really happy. You know, you're out and he's just having a great time and he's laughing and he's looking like he's having a great time. And you might be like, man, he's having a great time and I'm not. Yeah, but wait, just wait a few hours. Just wait a few hours. That's what it's like to envy the wicked. Just wait a few hours. So we're not to fret and we're not to be envious. So what are we supposed to do? And that is really the most important question. What are we supposed to do? You know, some people get so wrapped up in fretting and envying that they don't do anything. All they do is stew. That's all they do. And that, oh man, that is a waste of your life to just sit there and stew. No, what's important is what should we be doing? Well, there's 14 positive commands in this psalm, 14 things that we could be doing. And what are they? Well, we can put them into five groups. They come in order, so it's nice. You can just start in verse 3 and we'll read down. The first one is trust in the Lord. Along with that command are the commands, trust also in him, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him, wait on the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, and keep the Lord's way. So that's the first one, trust in the Lord. Two, do good. Along with that command are depart from evil and do good. Three, dwell in the land, dwell forevermore. Four, cultivate faithfulness. Along with that, mark the blameless man and observe the upright. And five, delight yourself in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, cultivate faithfulness, delight yourself in the Lord. Five things you can be doing in this wicked world instead of fretting and being envious. Trust in the Lord. What does he mean? Trust that the Lord is going to bring about what he said, his promises, that the wicked shall end and there is a future for the righteous. Trust that that's true. Wait on him. Rest in that promise instead of fretting. Trust him. And that also comes along with it, committing your way to him. Living his way, not your way, not the world's way. If you trust him, you'll live his way. For David, that meant living according to the old covenant law. He wanted to have it on his mouth. He wanted to live it in his life, living that old covenant law. What way should you follow under the new covenant? Well, you should follow Jesus' way. And where did Jesus' way lead him? Was it with a sword, with angry screaming? No, it was with a cross. It was with a cross. Jesus says this, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." If we're trusting Jesus and living in this world, we'll live a life of sacrifice for the good of other people. We'll lay down the weapons of war that this world gives us, and we'll pick up our cross and follow Jesus. We'll trust him. And then it says we should do good. What does it mean that we should do good? That's very vague and very general. Most people would say that. It means we should do what's right and what's kind and what's beneficial for those around us. And notice it says do good, period. There's no qualifier on it. It doesn't say do good to people who you like. Do good when it's convenient for you. Do good when you feel happy or you had enough food. No, it says do good, period. Jesus said this, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you." Do good to those who hate you. We just sang that we don't rage against the captives, we rage against the captor. Our struggle isn't against flesh and blood. They might hate you, but you don't have to hate them back. They can hate you all they want, but they can't make you a hater. You need to do good. Do good. You know, for us, sometimes in the Bay Area, we think that means be nice. Nice is so useless. People are nice all the time. It's never helped me once in my life. It just makes my day a little smoother. But it doesn't help me. You can just smile. Hey, have a good day. Be nice. We should be nice. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But it's not saying be nice. It's saying do good. I guess I should make sure I say the opposite. It's also not saying be mean. So if you feel like you should go out and be mean to people, stop. That's not what it's saying. Doing good isn't being mean. Just because being nice doesn't fulfill the definition. But doing good means actually getting involved in doing something in people's lives. It means getting your hands dirty. Jesus came to the earth and did good, and it means he got dirty. And man, sometimes we want to do good, but we don't want to get our hands dirty, you know? So it's just easier to be nice. You know, when somebody's in need around you, you just tell them, be warm, be filled, have a good day. But you don't actually help them. That's not what this is saying. It's saying do good. Get involved in people's lives. Get involved in their lives and help them. Do good. And sometimes that means that you'll need to depart from evil. Because people will try to get you to do evil. They'll even say, hey, if you do this evil thing, it's actually helping this person. It's good. But that's not good. Doing evil things doesn't accomplish good. That's one of the big arguments on social media that you'll hear a lot. Well, we have to do this to fight against this evil thing. It will be the good thing to do. And, no, it won't. Jesus says what we should do. We should do good to those who hate us. We should do what's right and beneficial. So part of doing good is calling sin, sin. It is. That's part of doing good. Getting involved in somebody's life and saying you don't know Jesus and you need to know him. That's good. Thank God somebody was brave enough to do that with me. When I sat on that bench and had cuss words that were misogynistic on my shirt and was listening to music that was horrible and my whole life was trapped by the devil, and I thought in my head one day on the bus, well, this is just how I have to live. This is who I am. I have no way to live any other way. It's in my blood. Thank God those men did good and came and shared the gospel with me. Doing good means telling people they need Jesus. It's part of doing good. It also means helping them in their real lives with their real problems. It's part of doing good. So do good to your family. Do good to the church. Do good to your brothers and sisters here. Do good to your neighbors. And do good to people who hate you because of your testimony for Jesus. Do good to them all. Don't do evil. And then it says, dwell in the land. Now, this is an interesting one because for an Israelite, this meant something that it doesn't mean for us. You know, I wish I could say to people, dwell in California, don't leave it. But I can't. I don't have that ability. And God might call you somewhere else. He's a big God, and he sends his servants where he will. But man, you know, I love California. I was born and raised here. And I love the United States of America. My grandpa jumped out of planes for this country. My friends have fought for this country. I love this country. People I know have given up the most for this country. But this isn't Israel. It's not. We don't have the same promises that Israel has. We don't. And as believers, we have to remember what our land is that we should dwell in. We have to remember what it is that it means for us to dwell in. So for an Israelite, dwelling in the land meant they believed God's promises. When things got bad in the land, if you just up and left, that would be saying, God, I don't trust your promises about that land. I'm going to go somewhere else where it's better. That's what it would be like. Dwelling in the land meant that you were saying, God, I believe what you say about our nation and about our future as a nation, for an Israelite. I believe what you say about our nation and about our future as a nation. I'm going to stay right here, stay put. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to dwell in this land because you've promised good things for this land. It's God's purpose for my life. That's what an Israelite would have thought. I'm going to dwell in God's purpose for my life. And if I leave this land, I'm not in his purpose anymore. I'm in my own purpose. So I'm going to stay in this land because that's his purpose for my life. Dwell in God's purpose would be a way for us to think of this. Dwell in God's purposes for you. And what is God's purpose for you? Well, we saw one major part of it when we thought about why we're still living in this wicked world. We're not redeemed out of it and then just choop, glory. Why were the disciples left in this wicked world? Because they had God's word. And could you imagine what would have happened if the disciples who had God's word would have just said, well, you know, it's hard out here. People are trying to kill us. This guy Saul, he says he's going to wipe Jesus' name off the planet. Let's all just get together and hide. You wouldn't have a New Testament to read. You wouldn't have a church to be a part of. The gospel would have never spread if they would have just retreated from God's purpose for them and hid because it was hard. No, they dwelt in God's purpose for them, and that's why you have your Bible. And church, we need to dwell in God's purpose for us. He has sent us into this world with a message, and it's the message of the good news of the gospel. And sometimes we just forget that, and we stop spreading it. And praise the Lord for the brothers and sisters here who keep doing it. Praise God for you who go out and share the gospel with your coworkers, with your neighbors, with your family, with your friends, who go out and pass out Bibles at schools and have people cuss at you and yell at you in your face. Praise God for the brothers and sisters here who spread the gospel. We need to dwell in that purpose. It's one of the reasons why we're here. And if we forget that as a church, oh, we're forgetting one of the main things about who we are. And we also have to dwell in our purpose of building each other up in Christ. We're to be a light to this world, and we're to be each other's hands and feet to serve each other, to help each other out, to love each other. We're a body here, and we're a light there. And that's our purpose. That's what we should dwell in. We should dwell in that purpose. And while we're dwelling in it, we should cultivate faithfulness. You know, with crops, they don't just happen. Somebody has to do some work. They have to pay attention to it, and they have to grow it. And faithfulness is like crops. It needs to be cultivated. And God is a faithful God, so we can learn from him. He's a faithful God. He keeps his promises, and he is fiercely committed to his people. He's a faithful God, and he wants you to be faithful too. He wants you to cultivate faithfulness in your life. And you know, faithfulness isn't something that you just cultivate early on in your Christian life, and then you don't have to worry about anymore. What kind of faithfulness would it be if it only lasted part of your Christian life? What kind of faithfulness would it be if a spouse was only faithful for a few years? We wouldn't call that faithfulness, would we? No, faithfulness needs to be continually cultivated. If you're going to be a faithful servant of Jesus, it needs to be a continual thing that you cultivate faithfulness in your service for him. I think of those who have gone before us, which is what it tells us to do. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright. When we think about those who have gone before us, who were faithful servants of Jesus, how did they live their lives? How did they live their lives as they aged? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus shall last. That's how they live their lives. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus shall last. That's what they thought of. And boy, because they were faithful, what God was able to do. You know, if you weren't being faithful around that time in the 70s and 80s when that revival happened, that just all passed by you. And all that fruit went to other faithful people. But thank God there were men and women in Fairhaven who were faithful. Who were faithful in their service for Jesus. And when the revival happened, they were ready for it. Boy, were they ready. Praise God for that. Mark those men. Think about their faithfulness. And who knows? Maybe it's not in my lifetime. Maybe it's in my son's lifetime. Maybe it's even a generation past that. But if we cultivate faithfulness, build it in our lives, build it in the lives of the people we work with, if we cultivate faithfulness, maybe when the next revival happens, there'll be a bright light shining in San Leandro, ready to receive God's fruit. Let's cultivate faithfulness. You're not faithful if you're only doing it while it's easy. And finally, this morning, it says, delight yourself in the Lord. Now, when I think about everything we just talked about, this one shouldn't be hard to do. It really shouldn't. Everybody who is working against you in your life, every wicked force that works against you in your life has an expiration date. That should cause you to delight. That should make you have joy. You know the Lord is going to judge them. Delight yourself in that. God, this won't last. You'll win. That should cause delight. God is going to deliver you from them. He already has. You've been saved out of that system, and you're saved into the glorious salvation that Jesus gives. Delight yourself in that, that you've been set free from the world, from the clutches of the enemy. Delight yourself in that. He loved you that much. He loved you that much. Shouldn't that cause delight? Oh, man. How much do we let fretting get in the way of all that delight we should have? Forgive us, Lord. Delight yourself in the future that He's promised to give you. You're going to be with Him forever and ever in His presence. In the new heavens, in the new earth, you're going to be with Him, Jesus and you together forever. Imagine that. Think of that. Doesn't that cause delight? You serve a good God who's willing to go to great lengths for you. You serve a God who is good and merciful and faithful and loves you. How much delight should that cause? Delight yourself in Him. Instead of getting all wrapped up and letting the enemy steal what's yours. All that delight you should have, you're just giving over to Him because you're mad at Him for what He's doing. Come on. That seems like a bad deal. That's your delight. Delight in Him. Don't let Him have it. Give it to God. Delight yourself in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we live in a wicked world, but we know that the wicked will be soon cut off, and we know that the righteous shall inherit the land. So don't fret and don't be envious, but trust in the Lord. Do good, dwell in the land, cultivate faithfulness, and delight yourself in the Lord. This week, I want to ask you, as you go out through your week and you're scrolling through your phone, when something causes you to fret and you notice that slow burn happen, think of this psalm. Go read it. If you want, Dave Bellis will send you somebody singing it. Listen to it. Read it out loud. Get into this psalm. If you're watching the news and something causes your heart to burn, go get into the Word of God. If you notice yourself fretting more than you're believing, get into this psalm. Let this psalm be an Abigail for you. It calms your heart, leads you to the presence of the Lord, and leads you from stewing to getting out there and doing. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You so much for Your Son. It is a joy to be the recipient of the work that He accomplished on that cross. It is a joy to look forward to our resurrection because of His resurrection. It's a joy, Lord, to know that we are loved so much that You would send Your one and only Son to redeem us. Lord, we thank You so much this morning that we can know Him, that we can give our lives to Him, and that we can live for His kingdom and not live for the kingdom of this world anymore. So, Lord, I ask for myself and for my brothers and sisters that as we walk through this wicked world, that we wouldn't walk through with fret with agitation, with envy. But Lord, that we would trust in you. Help us, Lord. And Lord, this week I pray that no matter what happens, no matter what evil news comes out, no matter what new evil thing we learn of, no matter what horrible things are going on around us, that we would get into your word and remind ourselves of the truth of who you are, Father, of what you're doing, what you will do, and how we should live. Help us, Father, to not live like this world anymore. Help us to live as you would have us live. I ask in Jesus' name.